God, there are people here waiting. Some waiting on a word for you, from you about direction in their life. Some waiting, some college age young adult person waiting for direction for their future. Some waiting on some miracle. Some waiting for help for their health. Some waiting on answers to their infertility. Some waiting on family members who have gone astray to come back. Some waiting on a job proposal. Some waiting in heavy, heavy ways. And we've just affirmed with our singing of this song that we will wait for you because, as we read earlier, if there is no resurrection, there's no need to wait. The sermon that's about ready to be preached is in vain. It doesn't matter. All of our hoping is in vain. We're just merely living life for what we can get out of it. But that's not true. We read, that's not true. We believe the truth that you have risen from the dead. And because of that, we can wait in hope. And we can talk to a living Savior. And so we do that now, asking that your word would meet needs in lives here that I cannot know. I don't know. I may know some, but there may be deep needs of hearts represented here that only you, God, know. And so we pray that you would meet those needs. We pray for any that would be hearing this sermon, whether it's now or later when it's broadcast, that don't know the hope of eternal life, that they would find hope and rest in Jesus and Jesus alone. We ask now for your help. I ask for your help in delivering your truth, which is living truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Failed to mention earlier that if you are to sign up for our women's gathering next Saturday, you'll need to do that today. So that's in the back. Please sign up if you intend to do that or you need more information. That's in the back and you can find that out. Matthew chapter 8 is a really powerful section of Scripture. I'm saying that because we just preached through the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody that's ever preached on the Sermon on the Mount says, this is the greatest sermon ever preached because Jesus preached this sermon. And Jesus leaves that place and he heads a short distance away to the town of Capernaum. Some of us have been to Israel, we've been to Capernaum, we've been to the very site of some of what's going to take place in the latter part of these verses. We're going to talk about the first 17 verses. I'm not going to read them in their entirety now. I'm going to do it as we move along. But this is powerful because Jesus is about ready to enter into 10 different miracles. Now, Jesus did way more than 10 miracles, and this is not the first miracle he did. That's recorded in the book of John. Each of the gospel writers is recording different miracles for different purposes. But what we have here is that Jesus preaches this incredible sermon. And then he leaves and he begins to do these miracles. Now, Jesus is not merely doing miracles just to be powerful. We don't have any record of people doing things like this outside of the Bible and superheroes. Really, think about it. I mean, when you talk about people who just do incredibly miraculous things, what we see Jesus doing in superheroes, but the difference is Jesus isn't just doing things out of raw power. But these miracles are teaching something. He's doing this and he's teaching something. So what is he teaching us from these miracles today? Now, I'm about ready to ask you a question that's very cliche. I understand it, and I don't like cliches. Anybody that's been around here knows I don't like cliche. I don't like Christian bumper stickers. If you have one, it's fine. I'm not going to make fun of it. But if you like that, it's fine. I do not like Christian cliches, but I'm about ready to say one because I can't think of how else to say it, all right? Do you need a miracle today? I want you to answer in your own mind, what is the miracle you need? And I want to—I know it's hard when a preacher asks that question to just pause it in your mind because there's so many distractions and he's talking, but I really want you to identify what the miracle is that you need. Now, I'm not going to give you the promise that whatever you're thinking is going to be healed or happen or whatever way that we want it to happen. So you say, why'd you ask the question if you can't give that promise? Because that's not always the way God works. But I can tell you definitively that what Jesus teaches in this text can answer to whatever you believe the miracle is that you need in your mind and heart. Again, it may not be exactly the way you want it to happen, but he's teaching us something through these miracles. So what is it? What is the miracle that you need in your life today? Don't be ashamed or embarrassed if it seems too big. Just identify it. And what I want to do is I want to look through each of these three miracles. I'm going to read them, we're going to talk about them briefly, and then at the end I want to tie it all together and I want to talk about what any of this has to do with Easter. So let's do that. Miracle number one, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. I know that if you've ever gone to church or you've ever been around or even if you just are remotely familiar with the ancient diseases and that kind of thing, you've probably heard of leprosy. Leprosy was, at that time, an incurable skin disease that would disfigure people. It would eat away at the skin and the face and the ears and the nose, and people would be horribly disfigured. And in an effort to help leprosy not to spread, there were certain restrictions that were placed on lepers. And so a leper could not come into the city unit. They had to stay out in leper colonies and places like that. And if they were to go into any area where there was people, they had to say out loud, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." Now, could you imagine if you went to Kohl's afterwards to return those 5 Easter dresses that didn't work, okay? And you had to walk into Kohl's and say out loud, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." And if you didn't do that, that was a prosecutable offense because you were putting other people at risk. So here this guy who has had to do that however long he's had leprosy approaches Jesus. Here's what he says. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." How did he even know that? He must have heard that somewhere. We don't know. But he had it in his heart that whoever was standing in front of him, it was worth the risk to approach him. Because there's no way that this guy would have just approached people. He couldn't. He wasn't allowed to. But for some reason, he had heard something about Jesus, and there is this exercise of some bit of faith, and he puts it in Jesus' hands. "If you will, it's in your ball court, Jesus, you can make me clean." And Jesus did what people were forbidden to do. He stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, I'm not going to talk about this today, but I just want to mention it. When you come to Bible miracles, one of the things that is so amazing about Bible miracles is that the miracle is amazing, but it is sheer, unrestrained, raw power. It's not even like it kind of, he got this feeling, and then 2 hours later it started to get better. It's like immediate. Immediate. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." So here in this miracle, what we see, just in a kernel form, is that there is authority in the words of Jesus and compassion in the touch of Jesus. I'm just pulling out what you can see. It's just right there. There's authority in the words and compassion in the touch. The whole issue of authority, the reason I'm bringing it up, not only is it obvious here, but that was at the end of the previous chapter. Remember at the end of the previous chapter, Jesus does his whole Sermon on the Mount, and what does it say at the end of chapter 7? It says that they were amazed because he taught them as one who had authority. That there was an authority with Jesus, and so immediately he goes out, and this leper confronts him, and he says, "If you will, make me clean." Here's what Jesus does. He says, "I will be clean." And what we see from that is this, folks. It's what we saw in the book of Genesis when God created, that the words of Jesus are the actions of Jesus. That the very words of God, when he said, "Create the worlds, create the stars," it was as good as done. It's not even like he set things in motion. He says it, it happens. And we see that here. That the words of Jesus are the authority. The authority is in the words, "I will be clean." But I want you to note this detail, which probably would have been, I don't want to say it's as big as the miracle itself, but it would have initially been shocking. He touches the guy. He touches the guy. Touch is so important. I mean, we know how important touch is. I mean, all these studies about babies needing touch, needing flesh-on-flesh touch to feel the skin of the mother and the father and the grandparents and holding and touching. But it doesn't end with babies. I mean, humans need touch. I mean, studies about that. I mean, that is part of how we operate. There's times, I know this is another cliche, I've done two cliches in one sermon. You can write that down. I'll probably, hopefully, never do that again. But there's times when we just need a hug, right? And don't you feel, I tell you, when I hug my mom, it feels different than any other hug I get. It's just something about the hug of a mother. We need touch. This man had not been touched for a long time. And I can imagine, it says great crowds follow Jesus. And here they're following him and they're waiting, they're hanging on every word he says. And then the leper comes and what happens, man? It's like the parting of the Red Sea. Nobody wanted to get near that guy. And so wherever he's walking, whoo. And so these people are standing off to the side and Jesus doesn't back away. As a matter of fact, he moves toward the man and he touches the man. I can imagine that when he put out his hand or hands, that there was an audible, I mean, here's this incredible teacher. He's going to get leprosy. Don't. But he touches the man. I don't know how it happened because we don't have specifically said what he does. Because I don't know how those of you in the medical profession do it when you're constantly treating people and so forth. I think I think I would be like looking for the best spot to like lightly touch and then put a glove on and a mask on and shield on and everything just so you don't. I don't know how he did it here, but I can imagine in my mind it wasn't just a touch on the shoulder. What I imagine in my mind is that Jesus took with both hands the disfigured face of the man and looked him in his eyes, and deep within the man's soul, he said, "I will be clean." I say it that way because I do believe that it was the word and the touch, because when Jesus touched the man, listen to this, what he said to the man is, "I see you, I understand. I see you, I understand. I'm identifying with you. I'm not pulling away like everybody." If he pulled away, nobody would have blamed him. Nobody said, "Hey, man, what are you doing, Jesus?" But he wouldn't be like, "Man, good call on that one. Don't get near that guy." But when Jesus touches this man, he is saying, "I see you, I understand." Now, listen, folks, you take the word of divine authority and you combine that with the human touch of empathy. "I see you and understand." You know what came to my mind when I was studying this week? What song came to my mind? Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus, strong and kind. Remember that little poem or little prayer years ago? "God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him." Could you imagine if God was great but not good? There would be unharnessed power just ravaging the earth. Judgment falling all the time in miraculous and unusual ways. But His greatness and His goodness, both at full strength, we see right here on someone who was way outside the city and couldn't come near. Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus said, "If I am weak, I should come to Him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to Him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus." Jesus, strong and kind. I'm going to resist the urge to go to some applications now. I want to move to the next miracle. So Jesus is outside of Capernaum, and now He's moving closer to the city. Notice what happens in verse 5. "And when He got into the city of Capernaum, a centurion came forward to Him, appealing to Him." Now, if you look this up in the parallel passage, I think it's in the book of Luke, it says that the centurion sent Jewish elders to meet Him. So either way, whether it was the centurion or it was the Jewish elders, it would have been the authority of the centurion they were speaking on behalf of, okay? I'm pointing that out because there's something I'm going to say later about this. And the message, if it was the Jewish elders, which I think it probably was this: "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." The servant could be his own son. We don't know. It was someone dear to him. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now, I asked you at the beginning to identify a miracle that you needed in your life. Could be a health miracle, could be a marriage miracle, could be a financial miracle, could be a number of things, a relational miracle, a number of other things. Imagine if you had access to Jesus and you said, "This is what I need," and Jesus says, "Tell me where to go, I want to come with you." What would you feel at that moment? Feel pretty good. This guy has got Jesus coming to his house. But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. The Roman military, as it was occupying that area, dispatched Roman battalions and various groups to oversee Jewish towns so that they would not have insurrections. And so this guy was stationed there, but he had apparently developed a good relationship with the Jewish people. Some Romans did that, some Roman military people did that, some did not. He apparently did, because if he did get Jewish leaders to go on his behalf, I mean, he could have made them, but it sounds like from the other passage they really wanted Jesus to come for him, that he had a good relationship. And so this guy, who is not a Jew, he's a Gentile, is asking Jesus to do something for him. By the way, do you notice the progression in the passage? You got a guy who's way out there, a leper. He can't even come into town. You got a guy who's authorized to oversee the town, but he isn't really part of the Jewish ethnicity family, and so he's kind of an outsider as well. So this is Jesus coming to outsiders. And so he asks Jesus a question, and Jesus volunteers to come. Now, especially if the word, and I'm sure the word had begun to travel about the leper, I mean, wouldn't you want Jesus to touch you too? I mean, come on. What's amazing here, and this is where it gets very interesting, not only does the centurion say, you don't need to come, he then explains why. And he understands the authority structure of a centurion, of a Roman military person. And we have the words. Yeah, I say a guy, go, and he goes, and he comes, and he comes. Like, I can authorize people to do things immediately just by a simple word. I can do that. I don't have to be there or go with them to do that. Jesus, I don't need you to come. I just need you to say a word. He had, this is amazing too, he had some understanding of Jesus' authority. Now, just put yourself in the centurion's place. I mean, this guy's been around a lot of Jewish people. Jesus is, can we say it this way, another Jewish man. I mean, he didn't walk around like maybe some artwork with some sort of glow about him and various things like that. I mean, he looked like a Jewish man. He wore Jewish clothes. He was eating Jewish food. He didn't like stand out. But this guy has heard enough to believe that this Jewish guy is different than all the other Jewish people. And when this guy says things, it actually does incredible things. A couple things I want to point out about this miracle. It's the biggest part of this section. And the first thing I want to point out, I don't want to miss, because it is huge. It says in verse 10 that when the centurion gave his response, it says, Jesus marveled. Now, I don't know if you have anybody in your life it's hard to surprise. Everybody's got one of those in a birthday setting or Christmas, and they always ruin it. You just learn, never ask them, do you know what it is? And they guess it, you know, that kind of thing. It's just hard to surprise them. What do you surprise Jesus with? I mean, what do you surprise Jesus with, the guy who knows everything? Jesus is surprised. God is amazed. What is he surprised at? What he is surprised at and amazed by is faith. That's what he's surprised at. Now, there's a discussion, and this is why I brought up about the Jewish elders going in the centurion's place, because I can, in my mind, imagine this centurion is at home, and he's pacing, he's with the servant, again, could be his own son, maybe by the bedside, dabbing his head, he's right there, he dispatches people to speak on his behalf, and in the other passage, it gives indication that they come to him. It even uses the words, they pleaded with him. So they were begging Jesus to come. Now, in this text, in the original language, there's a little bit of a different way that this could be interpreted. And some interpret it this way, that Jesus responds by saying, you want me to come? You want me to come? Now, that would have been a natural response from a Jewish man to a Gentile man, especially a Jewish kind of carpenter man to a Roman centurion. Me? Who, me? Because Jewish people were not to be in the homes of Gentile people. The point, the reason I'm bringing this up in the parallel passage is because it appears that that Jesus put up a little bit of resistance to the request. Why would that even be? Why would Jesus put up resistance? There's a story about Jesus. There's a Gentile woman that wants him to do a miracle, and Jesus puts up a little resistance. Why? I'll tell you why. And the answer is pretty certain. No, not pretty. It is certain. Jesus wants to see if there's faith in that heart. He wants that faith to come out. He wants it to be verbalized. He wants that faith, can we say it this way, to be tested. He wants it to be pressed against. So, guy comes, he says, I got somebody at home, I'm pleading, will you come? Jesus says, you want me to come? Oh, okay, I guess he's not coming. No, he wants to see the fervency, he wants to see the faith of the man. Says that when Jesus sees that, he's amazed by that. Now that's amazing, folks. It is amazing. Jesus also does something here that's quite surprising as well. He points this miracle forward to something way in the future. Look at verse 11 again. This is where he turns and he talks to the big Jewish crowd that's following him. Now remember, those Jewish people would have felt that because of their ethnicity and because of their adherence to certain religious practices, they were okay. They were good. I'm good. I'm good with God. We love God. So Jesus turns and he says, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And you could see people nodding when he says it. We're going to be there. And he says this, while the sons of the kingdom, that's the people he's talking to, Jewish people, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. You talk about a big miracle tanking right at the end with a statement like that. I mean, that is a wet blanket on this thing if there ever was one. But what Jesus is saying here is the stark reality that there are two kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of Satan. And you will live forever in one of the two of them. There is no in between. That a person who believes Jesus, repents of his sin, what Jesus did on the cross, will live in the kingdom of heaven for all of eternity. And if not, this text says there is a place of darkness, of eternal horror, of separation from God, of separation from all love for all eternity. And he's telling people, listen folks, he's telling people who largely have grown up celebrating a religious system, Jewish people, that some of you will not make it to the kingdom of God. Why? He uses this centurion as an illustration because you have not had faith in me, the Son of God. You had faith in your system. We could put it in modern vernacular. You had faith in your baptism. You had faith in growing up in a church. You had faith in going to a Sunday school. You had faith in even being a Sunday school teacher. You had Christian parents. And you had a faith in those things. But those things cannot get you into the kingdom of God. It's only through what Jesus did on the cross and relinquishing your works and trusting Christ as Savior. That's the only thing. So Jesus takes this miracle and he turns it towards the future to make the point what is needed is faith in Jesus. And it was so starkly evident this centurion had that faith. He didn't need Jesus to show up. It's your word only. I believe that. Now, let me quickly move to this third miracle. It's the shortest of the three miracles. Now Jesus is in the innermost part of the city. Now, those of you who have been to Israel with us will remember this. This is one of those places. You know, when you go to Israel, you want to see, like, is this really the place kind of thing, all right? I mean, there are some places where it's like 90% certain, some places 99% certain. I would say this is close to a certainty that this is Peter's home that they've excavated. This was most likely the base of operations for Jesus' early ministry. This would have been where Peter met with his disciples. This would have been kind of their headquarters. It was Peter's home. And so he goes into the home in verse 14, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. And it's almost like in the other two miracles, this one's kind of like, oh, and he did that too, and boom, 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 and you move on. The leper, he was a purity outsider. Like, there was nothing the leper could do to make himself pure, but Jesus made him pure right at his word. The centurion and his servant, those were ethnic outsiders. You can't, if you have a different ethnicity, you can't unethnic yourself and be a different ethnicity. You can't. So these were impossible situations to change, and Jesus' word changed their lives. Now we got Peter's mother-in-law. What is the outsider-ishness of this? Well, I think some have said she's a gender outsider. She's a woman, and women didn't have the same maybe privileges in that day. Jesus elevated women to the status of what is honorable and what is right and what is just. I think that could be the case. But I also think that maybe the point is you have people over here, the leper and the centurion, the Roman guy, and then you've got somebody who's like a total insider. Like, she's so inside. She's inside the home. Like, she's been there when Jesus is giving his early teaching. She's been there when Jesus is eating food. She's prepared that food for him. She is an insider. She was on the inside circle and even connected to the right people, Peter himself. It's a simple miracle in light of the other miracles, and yet she needed the same touch given to the leper. Now, I don't know if this is straining at the application to make this, but I think we can easily see that there are people who are outsiders who need Jesus. I mean, they're away from God. Maybe you became a Christian as like a complete outsider. I mean, praise God for ministries that go to the margins, man. I mean, they're working with sex trafficked people who are caught in systems that are so brutally horrendous, and yet there are people who minister. We have a friend from our church in Colorado, and her ministry was to go into strip clubs and provide meals for strippers and develop these relationships to be able to give the gospel. I was just like, oh my. Oh my. So I think we can see how Jesus reaches the outsider. And I think we can see how Jesus can reach the centurion and his servant. They're outsiders too. But I wonder, there are some of you who are, can we put it this way, insiders. Like you've been in church for a long time. And sometimes we can kind of beat ourselves up, like we should know better. We have, or maybe it's the other side, like we have some special way to get to God. But I just want to point out that I said at the beginning, what miracle do you need? I ask you that. You need the same touch of Jesus. And if you've been a Christian for one day, or you've been a Christian for 37 years, that touch is available for you. Jesus doesn't run out of power for you. He didn't run out of power for Peter's mother-in-law. It's almost like he saw her over there, like they were trying to usher him in. And just, Jesus, let's sit down, let's talk about this amazing day. And he sees this woman, he kind of goes through the woman, cuts through, and he touches her. He says, you're going to be fine. And he goes over, and she gets up, and she starts cooking, man. And they're just like, what? What just happened? I mean, it's just miracle on top of miracle. Let me ask a couple questions as we conclude this morning. Do you need the touch of Jesus? Do you need the touch of Jesus? There are these times you say, what even is that? You know, because I don't, like he's not here, touch, whatever. It was something that happened last week, and as I walked away from it, it was one of those things where a person said something to me that they didn't know, like they don't know this and that and the week and all that kind of stuff. But the word was, it was like that Proverbs, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Even though I don't know what I don't have a use for an apple of gold or a picture of silver. It just seems like that's a really, really precious thing. But it's a word that's like a really precious thing. And somebody said something to me like that. Honestly, folks, it was like Jesus took his hands and put them on my face and gave me that word. I'm not trying to be mystical. I'm just saying there are times where there are things that come to you and you know that's too coincidental to be coincidence. That is a word from God. You're just really needy, and you sit down, and you read your Bible, and you come to a passage, and it just bears witness with your spirit, and you know in your heart, it's just like your heart reaches out and grabs hold of that passage. That's the touch of Jesus. If you're a teenager in here today, you don't have to be 27 or 32 or 52 to get the touch of Jesus. You just need to be a person who has faith and be looking, and he'll touch you. Do you need the touch of Jesus? I'm asking that question because we get our eyes focused on what we do need. Well, I need this. I need this person to do this. I need this person to do that. We get focused on this right here. And not that those things don't need to happen, right? I mean, we do have to depend on other people for our lives. It's not that we have no expectations. But what I'm talking about is you're going to take your eyes off of this and you're going to put them on this, and you're going to look for the touch of Jesus. I had a fond but strange memory that occurred to me as I was preparing this sermon. It's just funny how your mind files stuff away, isn't it? Because I had not thought about this in a while. But I would go over to my dad's house every other weekend, and he would take me with him while he would run errands. And I remember, for whatever reason, going to the dry cleaner. And he would pick up shirts or whatever at the dry cleaner, and he would leave me in the car, and he would put on a cassette tape. Now, my dad was not a particularly open about faith or religion or any of that, talking about any of that, but he had a few like gospel-type cassettes. And I remember listening to a couple of cassettes. I mean, teenagers have no idea what it's like to have to rewind a cassette and have to wait for it to rewind to get to the song and the frustration. But if you've done that enough, you know exactly. Like, I was so good at rewinding stuff. I knew where to press it and the song would start that I wanted to listen to. And this was, by the way, if you got a bonus, if you got like you could turn it over. You listen to the song, your favorite song, and you turn it over, and then you press start, and your favorite song on the other side was at the exact same point. Those are like banner days. But this popped into my head. I remember sitting in the car and listening. I don't even know who it was, probably some gospel quartet, and listening to this song, very familiar song now. I even looked it up on Spotify this last week, some of the lyrics. Even Elvis sang this song, man. And I remember on the tape, guys singing, "He touched me, oh, he touched me." You know what I'm talking about, that song? That's all I remember. That's literally all I remember from the song. What do you think that leper said the rest of his life? What do you think he said the rest of his life? Who are you? Who are you? He touched me. He touched me. And I'm clean. I looked up the words to that song because it bothered me. I only knew that one phrase. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. We need to sing that song here sometime. Al, that seems like Al's thing. I don't know where he went. Maybe he's out there listening to the song. I don't know. But you need to tell him, Nancy, because that seems like his era, all right? That wasn't a cut. I'm just saying that seems like his era. It doesn't seem like... I'll just stop, right? Okay, let's just talk about this right here. It's Easter Sunday, right? Positive things. I didn't mean that in any way bad. Some of you are shackled by a heavy burden this morning. You are. You are seriously shackled by a heavy burden. It is not your wife. It is not your rebellious kid. It's not the educational choice you made. It is not your student debt. There is a burden of sin on your life. And I don't want to discount the marriage or the relationship or the student debt. Not that that's not heavy. I'm not saying it's not. It is heavy. But what I'm saying is, Jesus died for all of the brokennesses of the world so that you could be touched. How do you get touched by Jesus? You believe the words. You believe the words. What do you think Peter's mother-in-law said the rest of her life? I'm sure she said, "I served Jesus. I was in the house. But I remember when I was already, I thought that was it. He touched me. He touched me." Some of you need to come back into church next week singing that song, because you were touched by Jesus this week through another Christian. By the way, some of us just need to get our eyes off ourselves. I am so guilty of that. Get my eyes on myself, my own problems. You know what we're doing? We're walking by people all the time that need a touch from Jesus. It may not be a physical touch. You may not even know the person. But you just, God prompts your heart to say an encouraging word. Some of us just need to stop being so obsessed with what we think, what we want, our little bubble of a world. And remember, there is an entire world that needs the touch of Jesus. How many people saw that leper and nobody was going to go near him? But when Jesus went near him, he touched him. Maybe when we come to the prayer at the end, you just need to pray, God, I want everybody to focus on me. I'm always like, why didn't this person say hi? Why didn't this? Why didn't this happen? Why didn't this happen? You're always worried about everybody touching you. Why don't you touch somebody else? Some of you have been Christians 30, 40 years, man. Here's the second question I want to ask. Will you take Jesus at his word like the centurion? Do you need to believe what God said even if you cannot see the result? Are you going to trust him? By the way, I should mention in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, the same word marvel is used when he sees a group of people who do not exercise faith, and it says he marveled at their unbelief. Now, I don't want to take Easter and just kind of lay a heavy burden on us, but folks, we have a whole Bible. I mean, we've got the whole Bible in whatever translation you prefer. I mean, we're not in a country that the Bible hadn't been translated in our language. We got so many translations, and I wonder if we've got the whole Bible there of words to trust, and we're not trusting if He would marvel at our unbelief. I wonder if He would marvel at more Americans who have more confidence in their government than they do in their Bible. I wonder if He would marvel at more people who have more confidence in their church than they do the Son of God. I wonder if He would marvel at people who have more confidence in their marriage or in their children and putting these heavy burdens than confidence in the Son of God to do a miracle. And this centurion cuts through all of that and he says, at your word. I just need your word. That's what I need. Now, let me conclude with this. What does any of this have to do with Easter? I mean, you may come in and say, well, I know what he's going to preach on. It's either 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew 28. You know, you just go through the Easter passages. What does any of this have to do with Easter? Look at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 8. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Did you note that? All. These guys today have had these big healing services. These are just shucksters. These are shysters. I don't know if shuckster is a word. You know what I'm saying? There's nobody that has the power to line people up and blow on them and do all this stuff. Jesus had line and he healed all of them. I had heard and read in some of this that somebody speculated, you think about this, you know, the place that Jesus was in, Jerusalem, Galilee, that whole area, it's not a huge area, and it wouldn't have been millions of people like we have today, that Jesus, by what he did, literally could have suspended illness for 3 years while he was there. Wouldn't you love for Jesus to say, COVID out. Jesus healed all who were sick. Back in chapter 4 and verse 23, it says he healed every disease and every affliction. I couldn't help but think of this too. It just really tugs at my heart. My mom's in a retirement facility at home. She's been under multiple sclerosis for years. If he were here today, I would want to take him to my mom. I'd love for him to hold her face in his hands and to say, get up and walk. And I'd love for her to walk down the aisle at my son Taylor's wedding. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, but I thought about it. How does this deal with Easter? How do those longings of our heart that maybe we're not going to see, how do they matter? Verse 11, he says there's going to be a big banquet someday for believers and Jesus will be there. And so will Abraham. And so will that leper. And so will the thief on the cross, and so will be the woman at the well. I was thinking about this. How are these people going to introduce themselves to us in heaven someday? I kind of feel like the guy will come up to me and I'll be like, hey man, I'm Rob Campbell. Who are you? I'm the leper. Matthew chapter 8, remember you talked about me? And he didn't take both of my hands. He embraced me. Who are you? Well, you know who I am. I'm the thief on the cross. Remember the guy that you always used to say you don't have to be baptized to be a Christian? I believed. Jesus points forward to that day. How can that happen? How can that happen? Listen, this is the most important part of this sermon. It's the most important part. Remember at the beginning I said, you may have a miracle you need, and I can't promise you that you're going to have that thing healed. I wish I could say, hey, Jesus is out here, let's line up. He's going to heal it all. All the retirement homes would clear out. Everybody would be lined up. How can I say that this brings hope and encouragement, this passage? Look at verse 17. This is why I'm concluding in verse 17. All of this, these 16 verses, were to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. There's going to come a day, and I talked about this on Good Friday, so forgive me for alluding to this, that the only scars in heaven are going to be on Jesus. How can that be? This Revelation passage has just consumed my mind that we will see Him as a lamb who has been slain. You know what that means? We're going to see Him as one who looks like He's a little bit off, who looks a little disfigured because He has those scars, ugly scars in His wrists and in His feet and that thorn-crowned brow and in His side. We're going to see Him that way. And what are we to think about? It was my illness, my infirmity, my sin He took, and those scars are a reminder of all of that. Why can I say today that if you have a cancer and you don't know if you're going to get better, why can I say that a passage like this is hopeful even if you don't get healed? Because if you are a Christian, you're coming to a huge banquet one day. And yes, I'll say it because I've said it many times. And I do think at that banquet there's going to be pizza and nachos and stromboli. And we're not going to gain any weight. But it won't be that stuff that we're enamored by. It will be the Son of God, the Lamb, as if He were slain. And I will be able to say, you took my mom's MS, but you took her sin. You took stage 4 cancer. You took mental illness. Some of you battle depression and you feel like there are such dark demons in your mind all the time. And if you trust Christ as Savior, you'll see Him one day and you'll see the scars and you'll think, He took my depression. He took it all upon Himself. And so why is this passage hopeful? The touch of Jesus you can have on your life today is that He took it all for you. And He took that to the grave. And in Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman who came to the grave on that Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, "Don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified." Not here. He is risen. As He said, His word, "Come, see the place where the Lord." Some of you, in your mind's eye, you've got to come and see where the place where the Lord lay. And you've got to see it's empty because He's there for you. And if you place your trust in Him, you'll see Him, scars and all. He won't be some big, majestic figure standing afar off. He'll touch you. He'll hug you. Tighter than your mom could hug you. You will be more deeply loved than you've ever felt. But buddy, you got to come to Him. I can't dispense that. Your wife can't dispense that. Your kids can't give that to you. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this Easter Sunday. May we have a chorus of people who would say this week, "He touched me. Oh, He touched me. I got a word from Him. I believed Him this week." Even though they still have a physical affliction or a relational strife or something that's going on that's not fixed, but they're believing. Thank You, Jesus, when we have a hard time holding on to You, that You hold on to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Our worship team's going to come back and we're going to sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Let's all stand together and sing this wonderful hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."